Amen. Thank you very much. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25. James is a book that really is an incredible book. Again, most likely when we went through the book, we covered who is the author. And the James here is not the Peter, James, and John. It's not that one. It is the James, the half-brother of the Lord, who ended up becoming the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He is the author of this epistle. And this is before Paul's ministry of reaching out into the Gentiles. And it's one of the very first books written in the New Testament, actually, would be the Epistle of James. But verse number 22 through 25, an important point here that I want to cover, and I might do one more next week as well, diving into chapter 2 and dealing with faith and works and how those work together. That is something that I preach about every 2 years because of the importance of that truth and how often those verses are misunderstood. I'm not certain about that yet. It just depends on how some things go with my preparations for the book of Ruth this week. So, but James chapter 1, starting in verse number 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We ask for your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I certainly recognize your need of mercy and grace. And Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray this would be a help to us, that it would draw us genuinely closer to you. Lord, please use the truth that is here. And Lord, help me to present it clearly. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Having a mirror can be very important. It really can. I brought this up before, but in New Guinea, when I first started the work in Kudu Kudu especially, when I would pull in with my vehicle the first several weeks, and it really continued throughout the entire time we were there for the 12 years, but especially that those first several weeks and as people were coming in, I remember one service in particular afterwards, we usually stay out there all day. I preached at the first work in Soho and then out in the village of Kudu Kudu. And I look out and there's a line of people that are lined up for my side mirror on my vehicle because they have no mirrors. And so think about that. They don't. There's no mirrors. My vehicle has it. They can see what they look like. And so you can see them kind of lining up and kind of trying to fit their face into that mirror so they can see what they look like. There were several that I warned, you don't want to do that. Really, don't. Just avoid that right now. You are better off not knowing. And that's why we removed all mirrors from Roger's house. No, Roger, we're talking about you, brother. And some people are just better off not knowing. And I remember the story of Pastor Malinak, a friend of mine down in Utah, when him and his wife were in Bible college. Of course, this was before they were married. They lived in the dorms. And they're incredibly conservative. You know, they're a sweet couple, and he's a tremendous pastor. Well, when they were in Bible college, they did not have in the girls' dorm, they did not have a full-length mirror yet out in the hallway. They do now. They do now because of Belinda Malinak is why they have the mirror there. And apparently, she had gotten dressed and hurried out to the class. She was running late. And she put her slip on, but she forgot her skirt. Did not know it. Until she got outside, walking to another one of the school buildings there, and then somebody grabbed her to let her know, you don't have a skirt on. Mirrors can be very important in your life. They really can. However, remember this. It's not looking at a mirror that changes you. It's when you do something about it. Mirrors are to let us see ourselves as we really are. Let us see what needs to be changed. Let us see what we need to do. And then it's up to us to make that change. You might decide to get a razor out to get the comb out. Maybe decide to finally wash your face. The mirror just shows what needs to be done. Then it's up to you to make the change. This is very true of our spiritual life as well, with God's help. Our text refers to the Word of God as a mirror. The Bible serves as a lot of things in our life, as a light, as a hammer, as fire, so many different descriptive words the Bible gives and how it works in our life. But this is one of the most important. When it describes the Word of God as a mirror, our approach to the Bible is very important. How you view the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. How you view your own devotions, how you approach it. Too often Christians approach the Bible more from a tourist perspective instead of an explorer perspective. They like to see it and it's nice and it wows them, but they just move on afterwards. In the previous verses, which is can be really good to combine, but I knew I only needed a week or two right now, it deals with being ready to receive the Word of God with meekness. So that's in order to hear it right. So in laying the foundation, as James is going through the integrity of our walk, which is what the book is about. The book is about being a genuine Christian. The integrity of the Christian walk. Those are the principles that he draws out in chapters throughout the entire book. So he was dealing with previously about the importance of being ready to receive the Word of God with meekness. And now he goes to the next step, that it's not just the hearing of the Word that's important. You see, there are some for who the Bible does not seem to help. I have been in counseling sessions in here with people in my office, and they tell me, I hear the preacher, and they are faithful. I see them here every service. I'm faithful to the services, all of them, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I read, but it just doesn't do anything for me. It just doesn't help. You have others where it really changes their life, where it actually makes a difference. The reason for the difference between the two different groups is in our text. We have one as a result of doing the Word of God is blessed, it says, in his deed, not for his deed. And the other sort of looks at the Bible as a magic book. If I read it, poof, it'll happen. The Bible is not a magic book. It serves as a mirror. There's not one time when you got up in the morning, you looked at the mirror, and as soon as you looked, poof, you were changed. You had to decide to take a shower, to wash, to comb your hair. And so our text looks at two different kinds of Christians. The first, a hearer only, and the second, a hearer and a doer. The doer is blessed in his deed, and the hearer only is not. One who the Word of God actually helps and makes a genuine change in their life, and the other one, you see very little fruit that it produces. Now notice, there will be similarities between the two groups. Both are in church. Both would be hearing, teaching, and preaching. Both might even be reading. Both groups might be even enjoying the reading. The difference is one plans to change and put things into place, and the other never does. We're going to put this into two groups and two primary points this morning, and that's it. The unblessed group and the blessed group as a result of the Word of God. Let's look at verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So here we have the unblessed, one who is not blessed in his deed, the one who the word of God is not bearing the fruit as it should, the one who struggles with the Bible ever making a genuine change in his life. This is the person that the Bible doesn't actually seem to help. The issue we're going to see is not on the side of the Word of God, not at all. This person might find the Word of God interesting, even enjoy hearing it, maybe even have pet doctrines that he loves to try and flesh out and study and know. But it rarely seems to make a genuine difference in his life and in his daily living. He might enjoy the poetry, the history, the apologetics to it. However, it's not blessing in his deed, in his life. It's not producing genuine fruit, because he's only hearing it. It's just a mirror, and it stays there at that place, and that's it. You know, it's when you're reading and you come across something, you hear the preaching and the teaching, and God's Spirit, because you're converted, does the conviction. Well, every time you feel that prick, yes, this is something you need to work on. It's there, and God's Spirit just sort of rings your bell with it. Whether it's a message coming down on prayer or whatever, some of the more practical things in the Christian life, which really are the easy things in the Christian life. Witnessing and whatnot. And the prick, that prick is there in your heart, that conviction hits. But you already know, I'm not changing. The key to the Bible making that difference in your life is not the hearing, but the doing. The hearing is essential. Since we're not going through this verse by verse, but had we been, you would have saw that already in the previous message, how important it is to be ready to receive the Word of God, to hear it. There's a dangers that are given here of only being a hearer of the Word of God. He brings out a major one in verse 22, doesn't he? Deceiving your own selves. Understand this. When he's telling you this, those who get in the habit of just hearing without changing, what they do is they deceive their own heart. A genuine deception takes place, not against others, against their own conscience. They think they're fine. I'm in church. I'm hearing the services. I don't miss. But you never allow it to change you. The stubbornness sets in. You're here, maybe it's for the social reason, whatever it might be, the level of obedience that puts you... And that's not a bad thing. But that's not what the Christian life is about. Listen, this can be a very scary place to be when you have genuinely deceived your own heart. You can think, and for some, this even goes into that of their salvation. Think of Matthew chapter 7. Those who are so self-deceived at judgment day. Here they are standing before the Lord, about to be cast into a lake of fire. And they cry out, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name done many wonderful works, and thy name cast out devils. And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." They were self-deceived. They thought they were fine. And by the way, that is a key statement. Don't forget it. That would solve so many doctrinal issues with the Word of God. The Lord said this, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you at one point." Never knew you. Self-deception is a dangerous place to be. You can get to the place where you constantly hear the Word of God and you think you're just fine. And self-deception takes place. You can deceive yourself, as we see in Matthew 7, about salvation, about the genuineness of your walk. You think things are fine because you can attend church. After all, you can make those comparisons. Like, remember, in 1 Corinthians, it gives us the warning not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because that's part of your self-deception.
You measure yourself not based on a biblical standard, but based upon others. Well, there's many who are still unfaithful to church. I'm very faithful, therefore I'm fine. Self-deception takes place. You think you're fine because you can hear the preaching, even read your Bible. You hear it, but you actually don't believe you have to repent. You think there's really no change needed. And yet when you look at how wicked and vile our flesh is, and the Lord's desire to conform us to the image of His dear Son, and yet nothing ever changes in your life, listen to me, you've deceived yourself about the Word of God. This is the danger too. Listen to this. Don't miss this. The more you hear without obeying, the less likely you are to obey. Too many Christians are great at marking their Bibles, but their Bible never marks their life. Again, hearing is very important. There's never going to be the change. If you don't get to hear, if you don't use the mirror, you know, if the Bible doesn't serve as that mirror, you're never going to know what to change. So you have to hear, but it doesn't end there. You can end up like the foolish man, which we'll be getting to on Sunday nights here in a couple of months as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, who built his life upon the sand. It was a case of hearing and not obeying. And one day your world will come down. You can easily deceive yourself into thinking everything is fine simply because you hear. That's what it's saying. You can have that self-deception. The unblessed group just observes at the mirror and then chooses to ignore it. He's happy to look, but doesn't want to change. Again, as we see in our text, the Bible is referred to as a mirror where it shows us our true self, and it will do that every time. There is no other book like this. It really is incredible when you think about it. I mean, when you think of all that we know about the Word of God, and really, it's astounding how anybody can question this is the Word of God, or how they can actually compare it to any other religious book of any other world religion. It's amazing. 66 books covering over a 4,000-year time period, written over a 1,500-year time period. Authors from all different positions in life. And the continuity and the flow. You can see God's hand in it throughout. It is a book that when you read it, it serves as that mirror. The word for beholding here is interesting for this first group, the unblessed. Those who hear, but they don't change. The word beholding, it means to observe, to consider. That's it. He considers, but then moves on. This becomes habit. It becomes easier to do. The person recognizes what needs to be changed, but then just moves on. It's just what I do every week. Again, this leads to self-deception. The self-deception helps you handle the conviction that comes in. This is the person who loves to confess his sin without forsaking his sin. They like to take responsibility, but certainly don't want the repercussions or the change that comes with it. Why does the person not change? We really see two themes here intended in the text. There's more than just this, if we were to just dive into this topic alone, but I'm going to touch the two because they're mentioned here in the text. One, just by the reading, would be procrastination. This is a sin that destroys so many. Procrastination. That just leads to wasted lives over and over. This is the sin of, I'll get to it. It's having good intentions, but never actually acting on them or working towards that end. You know what you need to do, but it's just put off. It's just put off. It's just put off. I know I need to get busy. I know this needs to change. I know what I need to do in my life. And that's just common. That's just what's said over and over and over. And tomorrow never gets here. I got this tomorrow. And that day just never comes. It becomes habit. One of the biggest things that can ruin a Christian life is procrastination. Oh, I'll get to it. It's also evidence of being a hearer without a doer. Number two, he forgets. Being a forgetful. What he sees. There are two reasons that this can happen. There's more than, these are two primary reasons I'll give. Number one is being distracted. The devil's great at this one. You hear the preacher, you know it needs to be done, but a forgetfulness is going to come to play because all of a sudden the devil's great at distracting you from what was just worked on in your heart and in your life. It's kind of like a busy mom who has, you know, several toddlers at home, and you can just imagine it. She's getting ready in the mirror. And all of a sudden the kids are going crazy, and she ends up working with the kids, and she completely forgets. She only has like half the makeup on, and that's it. I mean, everything's half done. Just completely forgot because of all the distractions that just took place. Watch out for the devil's distractions in your life. They can take many different forms. Maybe he'll just go back to one of your favorite hobby horses with the Word of God. Something that won't change you. Something you might even like. That makes you feel good. But it distracts you from what needs to be done. Again, make no mistake, as soon as you hear truth, we've learned this from many of the parables, the devil will work to take that away, to distract you from it, so change doesn't occur. But a person can also forget on purpose. Choose to forget. We allow those to audit some of the college classes. You can attend the classes. You don't have to have the work. You just come and listen to the material. This is basically what a lot of Christians do with their Christian life. They audit the Christian life. They're making a conscious decision. I'm just going to forget what I've heard here. Because you've decided I don't want to change. This is the level I'm willing to go with the Christian life. Then number two, verse 25, the blessed class. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here's the second group, the one where the Word of God generally makes a difference. Where there's something that God responds to. That it has God's blessing, if you will. This is the group here where they've taken that step that's needed, where the Word of God has served as a mirror. They see what needs to be changed. And then the effort goes forth. And then God blesses as a result. Again, the key between the two groups is obeying. And there's a word here that really draws that out. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, as compared to backing up into verse 24 with the unblessed, when he looked in the mirror, for he beholdeth himself. Remember, that word meant to observe or to consider. And then we come down to the blessed man, but his approach to the mirror, if you will, is different. The word looketh there is much different than the word that was used in verse 24. Both are describing the attitude towards the mirror. This word here in verse 25 means to look strongly, to stoop, to humbly look, to gaze. It's a much stronger word than the one that was used in the previous verse on looking upon something. Again, almost like what I used in my introduction between a tourist and an explorer. It deals with the attitude toward what they're seeing in the mirror. The approach to the Word of God. This man is actually hearing with the intent of looking what needs to be changed. He's not just looking at the mirror to look at the mirror to think, wow, look how good I look. One, the unblessed will come to hear the preaching or when they're reading, whatever it might be, hoping to hear something interesting. And if it's interesting, boy, they'll listen. The Word of God might even fascinate them. But it's not with the intent, I need to conform a whole lot more. I got things to work on. Remember, one of these God responds to, and one He does not. One might enjoy the facts and the knowledge, but he leaves the same as he came in. Another comes wanting to hear the Word of God, looking for food. Some milk. Some meat. Something to help them change. Notice how it describes his view of the Bible. The perfect law of liberty. Great wording. His approach to the Bible is this. He sees it as liberating. He understands when he comes to battle with his flesh that he has day in and day out, and he knows what he needs to be conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ is the perfect law of liberty, something that's freeing. Because of the grip that sin and the deception that sin can get in our life. This is a person who is humbly, as that word implies, by the way, unlooketh, knowing his great need of God's help in his life. He knows what it can free him from. The sin, the addictions, the selfishness, the struggles. He knows it's liberating. It brings freedom. Notice how it also describes this man. He continueth. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. This speaks to, again, the level of seriousness that he has in his approach to the Bible. He's getting into the Word of God to stay in it, to allow it to change. Again, the key to the Christian life is not some magical moment. It's not. I remember when I was, from most of you, of course, know my testimony when I started serving Christ. At the end of my freshman year, the new pastor came in, and the church started growing, and I was completely different by the time the start of my sophomore year. I already converted a couple years prior to him coming in, but the church was without a pastor. And our youth group was about 25 teenagers, give or take. Sometimes we were over 30, sometimes a little bit less than 20 over those few years. And we'd go off to we probably had two major youth trips a year to camp and other ones. They were always big on this, and I'm not against them, don't get me wrong, but I think our approach to them can really throw us off in our Christian life where we don't have understanding and it makes us want to quit. There would be a revival type service and the Lord genuinely working on hearts and even people desiring change. And so they come forward, and it's like those awe moments of who's going to turn their life over to Christ right now? Who wants to give everything? And we have those men, and you know, hands go up, tears are flowing. You hear the testimonies going back on the bus back to church. Maybe even that Sunday night, giving testimonies for church. You know what the problem is many times, but they don't realize? Monday morning comes. They feel the same. Because they expected it to be some magical moment. No, it's the continuing therein. That's the key. It's as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's the decision of, all right, this is what I need to change. It's in that moment that God begins to bless in that deed. It's not one specific moment. Sometimes those are good. I was glad, like the first time I had one of those, I was glad I had never been to one of the youth things yet ever in my life. But I do remember when the pastor was getting back into church. I was so excited about the things of God. And I still remember the Sunday night service was probably my second or third Sunday night. And I went forward and told the Lord, you know, whatever you want with my life, that's what I want. And I wasn't expecting some change. It was going to be easy from that point on. I knew. I'm glad, in other words, I was almost glad I did not, looking back on it, that I already hadn't been to all the different youth events and youth revivals. Again, I'm not against those, but sometimes they frustrate because there's a misunderstanding of what it's like living the Christian life. It's not about one magical moment. That's where a decision should take place in your life of what you're going to do, how you're going to respond to God. This also has the idea, including the word "look at" there, about meditating upon it. The Bible here being the mirror. Listen, understand, let's cover this right now. Bible meditation is nothing like worldly meditation. Worldly meditation is dangerous. That talks of an emptying of your mind. Bible meditation, no, it's filling it and dwelling upon the Word of God. Meditating upon it. This man will stay with it. He's not a forgetful here. He looks at it as the perfect law of liberty. He's going to continue therein. And then, as it says, he is blessed in his deed and not for his deed. The blessing is not a reward for doing right. It's the obeying itself that causes the blessing, for God to work and help you with the genuine change in your life. We're dealing with a fruit of genuine obedience, not the reward. It's God responding to our obedience as sinful creatures, knowing that we do need to change and knowing the struggles we have with our own flesh. It's how we approach God when it's humbly and He works on our heart and we know, Lord, yes, I need Your help with this. I'm going to start to change now. That's what God blesses. When He sees that, when he sees that foot going forward, if you will. Draw nigh to Him and He will draw nigh to you. It's the same principle. And the truth is, there's nothing greater than the Christian life that we have. Nothing. It's not the place you want to be to get into the rut of self-deception and just think, well, I've arrived and it's enough. It's not true for any of us. Everyone here is in one of these two groups if you're saved. You're either a hearer only or a hearer and a doer. We're present. We've come to hear the Word of God right now. So what is the Lord showing you? What is the mirror revealing in your life? Perhaps you're here, and think about this. Maybe the Lord's worked on your heart about this thing of conversion this morning. This has not been a gospel message. This has been a message for Christians. But maybe you're here right now, and the Lord's been convicting your heart. You don't even know if you're genuinely converted. You don't even know what's going to happen to you when you die. Listen, as I close this, please listen to me. One day you will die. You know that. The Bible says there's an appointment once to die. That day will come. But you better know the rest of that verse. But after this, the judgment. You will stand before Almighty God in judgment. He is going to judge you based upon His law. And just like me, you have broken His law. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You've lied just like I have. You'd be a liar standing before God. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. I've never murdered anybody, but Jesus made it very clear. He said, you have heard of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. I've never killed anyone, but I'd still stand before God guilty of murder at heart. That's where He judges the sin. Fact is, again, all of us here have broken God's law. That puts us in a really bad place because we know from Revelation 20 and 21, 100% of those found guilty are cast into the lake of fire. And yet we're guilty. Something has to happen where you look perfect. Perfect. We have to understand, where you look genuinely perfect before God. That is why Jesus Christ came to this earth, to make you look perfect. God became a man, the second Adam. He lived the perfect life. The only one in all of human history who could stand at judgment as a man, and the Father could say, "You are innocent." Understand this. He lived that perfect life for you. When he went to the cross, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 what was taking place. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When he was on the cross, God the Father placed upon him the sin of us all. He was judged in your place, so that he could give you, as it says, his righteousness, his perfect life. Jesus Christ died to save you from that judgment. He took your place in judgment. Hell did not hold him. This is God in the flesh. After 3 days and three nights, he defeated death and rose again from the dead. If God judges you and you go to hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. It all comes down to that repentance and faith in what Christ did. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you will come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you from that judgment. You will be converted. With heads bowed and eyes closed, first off, as we come into a time of invitation to give you an opportunity to come and pray, there's anyone here say, "Pastor, as you were finishing your message, that was working in my heart. I don't know that I have genuinely been converted." Is there anyone here like to say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know that heaven is my home." Would you just raise your hand? Anybody here like that at all? Just raise your hand for me. Let me acknowledge you, put it back down. Say, "Pastor, please, I don't know that heaven is my home." As you were just praying, "I'm not certain of that." Just put your hand up where I can see it and you can put it back down. Anybody here at all? If you put your hand up, "I have not seen it yet. I need you to do it again for me." See, a couple of small children is all I'm seeing. All right. Christian, if the Lord worked on your heart or something you need to come and pray about, another need, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 485. And if you need to come and pray this morning, you come and pray.